Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah as we continue our study of this book. And you'll see that this morning we'll be reading from chapter 9, verse 38, all the way through chapter 10. And you're going to say, that's a long passage again for the second week in a row. Yes, indeed it is. And you'll see why when I start pronouncing the names of all the priests. So stay with me. Again, it's like Ezra speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem. It is actually a wonderful passage, and we're going to read it all. So this is God's holy and inerrant word, beginning with Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 through chapter 10. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. These are the priests. And the Levites. Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Binui of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brothers. Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kelita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah. Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Beninu, the chiefs of the people, Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunai, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Ater, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashem, Bezai, Hareth, Anathoth, Nabai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hezir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Anaya, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Halohesh, Pilha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashavna, Measiah, Ahaya, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, Beana. That's why we go to seminary. Now, beginning verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, some very difficult things in this passage. May you cause our minds not to stray. May we not be distracted by difficult things. May we not be distracted by easy things. May we not be distracted by our week ahead or the week past. But, O Lord, may we focus upon your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, Nancy and I went to the Urbana Missions Conference. Say a number of years ago, it's probably 30 years ago now. And there we heard Billy Graham preach. Now, what normally strikes people at Billy Graham's service are the number of people who come forward wanting to testify to their conversions. This night, however, what struck me was something different. What struck me were two things. First was the very presence of God. It was almost overwhelming, the presence of God at that meeting. But what also struck me were the hundreds of people who came under conviction who were already Christians. These people rededicated their lives. They recommitted their lives to the work of Christ and to help further the work of the gospel throughout the world. It was simply amazing. Billy Graham asked people to stand up who had this fervor for Christ, and just thousands of Christians stood up. It's the most amazing thing. Now, these people were not being reconverted or anything like that. No, these people were believers who were coming under serious conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then, in a sense, almost redevoted their lives in an earnest way to the labors of the kingdom. I believe this happens. The great 18th century American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, he had been a believer for a number of years when he came under such a renewal, such a renewed conviction. And what he did was he sat down, he wrote out what were called his 70 resolutions. And he declared the following: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. His first resolution begins, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Edwards' renewal, spiritual renewal, his conviction was so great that he went on to read these 70 resolutions once a week for 35 years. More than 1,800 times he read those resolutions before his death in 1758. What we're going to see this morning in our text is that the entire nation of Israel has come under such a great spiritual conviction. A revival has taken place in Israel. A renewal, that the people want to renew the covenant relationship that they have with the Lord. And they all come together as the people of God. The leaders, as you saw as I read through that, the priests and the Levites and the nobles, and then all of the people together came that they would renew that covenant with the Lord, and they want to put it down in writing. These, in other words, are the resolutions of the people of Israel. A solid, true declaration of their relationship with God. Again, these are Israel's resolutions. Now let's consider the story. Beginning, looking at verse 38, at the very beginning of this, it says, "Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests." Now remember what happened in chapter 9. There was that great confession of sin in chapter 9. The Israelites have come under this great weight of understanding their sin and their need for redemption and their need of the forgiveness of God. They've come under this huge time of repentance. And now, the Israelites desire to renew the covenant with the Lord. Well, what is a covenant? We see that all throughout the Bible, that idea of the covenant. Well, a covenant is a binding agreement between man and God. It is a solemn contract, a serious oath that seals the relationship between God and man. And here we see that they're willing to put it in writing. The covenant is in the form of a document, a written contract between man and God. This is serious business we're considering here. Look, the leaders of Israel as well, they write their names on the document, on that very parchment. It's almost like a constitution of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 38 again. The sealed document, on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And that's what we read. I know we were all struggling through verses 1 through 27 of chapter 10. But those are the names that were written on that document. Why do they put their names there? This authenticates the covenant. It is an affirmation of loyalty to the true king. These are his subjects who are putting their name down on that covenant contract. The names authenticate the oath. It demonstrates true commitment. It demonstrates promise. It demonstrates there has been a renewal. It demonstrates repentance. As I said, on the seals are the names of all the leaders of Israel. And did you see how it began? On the seal, verse 1 of chapter 10, on the seals are the names of Nehemiah, the governor. From the top down, from the governor, then follows the leaders of the priests, then follows the Levites, who were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and then the nobles and the officials, all signing their names. They're signing their names. It's written almost in covenantal blood in this regard. It's a testimonial to the covenant document, to the renewal of the covenant in Israel. That's what's happened. Now we see verses 28 and 29. Let me just read these quickly. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land, so the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath, that is a covenant, to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his rules and his statutes. And so now you see the concurrence of the rest of the people of Israel. It's not just the leadership. It's all the congregation of Israel. This includes children, those who have knowledge and understanding. They concur, they agree, they all join with their leaders in taking a covenantal binding oath. A covenantal binding oath. And do you see from that passage what is at the very heart of the oath? What is the very basis and foundation of the covenantal oath they're taking is that the people will live and walk in the law of God. That the people will live according to the scriptures. That the people will obey the very word of God. Submission to the authority of God's word is absolutely foundational to the covenant. It is the word that has brought about repentance and contrition. It is the word that has brought them to their knees. And now it's the very basis of their relationship with the Lord. And why is that? It's because the Bible's true. And it's because the Bible's God's word. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, "What is truth? The Holy Scriptures are the only answer to that question." Note that they are not only true, but the truth itself. We may not say of them that they contain the truth, but that they are the truth. Thy law is truth. There is no firmer ground. There is no surer ground upon which a person can stand. And here the entire nation of Israel understands that. That is what they stand upon. Now, based upon that, they're going to turn from their ways. And what we see is in verses 30 through 39 of chapter 10 are the specific provisions of the covenant. And throughout this section, Israel says, we obligate ourselves to do the following. It's much like what Edwards said. We resolve to do the following. These are Israel's resolutions of the covenant. The first resolution is to stand upon the word of God. Thy word is truth. And then what do they say? Verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. The first part of the covenantal oath is that the people of God will cease intermarrying with the people around them. You understand, this was a major sin and a major problem for the people of God at this time. Many of them had been guilty of this. We read, for example, in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, we read the following. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, this is Ezra speaking, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons. And did you see who was guilty of that? The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites. And so what has happened? Who's signing this covenantal document in Nehemiah? It's the priests and the Levites and all the people coming together with them. Do you understand? What we see is there has been this great conviction on the part of the people of God, and they're changing their practices in light of God's word. God's word is what is true. And they're changing their ways, and they're putting it in writing in a covenantal document. The Torah, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, had commanded Israel again and again and again not to intermarry with other nations because it leads to idolatry and syncretism and it leads to other terrible things. So this command was given by Moses for the purpose of preserving orthodoxy, for keeping the people of God pure, to keep Israel away from abominable practices. Now they have come under conviction and are putting this in writing in a covenantal document. The most amazing thing. So that's the first resolution. Now, second resolution is found in verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And so we see the second resolution of the covenantal oath is also one that was a present temptation for God's people in Jerusalem, and that is doing business on the Sabbath. The people of God here take an oath. And it's based on the Torah. It's based on the fourth commandment. They've come under conviction. As Matthew Henry once said, the Sabbath is a market day for our souls, not a market day for our bodies. They've come under that conviction. And the people promise to keep the Sabbath. They promise to keep the Sabbatic year in which they will grow no crops and they will release all debt. These are all laws that come from the Torah. These are all laws that Moses has given the people. They are attempting to implement God's word. That is conviction that they have come under. Now, the third provision of the covenantal oath, and it goes from verses 32 through 39, I won't read all those again, is that the people will contribute to the upkeep of the temple, will contribute to the upkeep of the temple personnel, including the priests and the Levites. And that is that the people here promise and put in resolution and in writing that they will tithe and give offering to the temple, to their church in the Old Testament. The temple is the very heart of their existence. And here they promise not to neglect its work, to maintain the building and its ministry. So the people promise to tithe yearly. They give more than money, however. They give of their time. They give of their effort. In verse 34, they supply wood for the offerings of the temple. They're involved. That's what their resolution here is. They give of their first fruits, their crops, to the work of the temple. So what is it we see happening? It's a renewal of the covenant. Here before our eyes, the community of faith is being rebuilt in Israel. Do you understand what's going on in Nehemiah? It's not merely rebuilding a temple. It's not merely rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's not merely rebuilding a city. It's rebuilding a community of faith. Of all the rebuilding we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, what you see in chapter 10 is the most important. It's the rebuilding of the people of God who have come under conviction, who have come under guilt, who have come under shame, and they're going to change their ways as they turn back to the Lord. And so what we see is the people of God coming under serious spiritual conviction. And so they recommit and rededicate themselves to the work of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Is God calling you to rededicate your life to His work? Is He calling you to recommit who you are and all you have to the work of Christ? Is He calling each of us to recommit to serve Jesus in every aspect of our lives? I know every person in here, and I know that we hit these levels that when we don't grow. We hit these levels when we don't serve. We hit these times of trouble and hardship. We hit these times where we go into autopilot. But that is not what the Lord wants. And as we see with the Old Testament people of God, He wants true disciples who are willing to serve Him and give all and surrender all to Him. Now, let's be honest. As we see with the Old Testament people of God, there is a cost to true discipleship. Yes, on a human level, there is a great cost to obedience. Are you willing to turn all things over to Christ? Are you willing to surrender everything to Him? That's what we see with Israel. It is the most amazing spiritual renewal in the Old Testament. Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it is, I will give it to You. Take my family. Take my time. Take my money. Take my life. Take my church. Or as Francis Havergal wrote, take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Speaking to you, here He spoke to the whole nation of Israel. And they responded to God's call. What do we obligate ourselves to? What are our resolutions? May it indeed be bringing glory to God with everything I am and everything I own and everything I am and will be. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we see that indeed this was a rebuilding, a true rebuilding of the spiritual nature of the nation of Israel, the church in the Old Testament. O Lord, may Your Spirit move and bring revival here, renewal in this church, and renewal in each one of our lives and walks with Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.